Please take out a copy of God's Word. We are going to revisit and review verses 7 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can find that on page 986 in the Pew Bible. We're going to focus today mostly on the metaphors that Paul uses to describe his ministry. So, ministry metaphors. Metaphors are a figure of speech. It's a way of writing or speaking that describe by comparison. Some examples. All the world's a stage. Shakespeare, As You Like It. Shakespeare is telling you something about what he thinks life is like by comparing it to a stage. So he says the world is a stage. That's a metaphor. What you know about the stage teaches you something about what Shakespeare thinks about life. Macbeth, life's but a walking shadow. Shakespeare apparently didn't have the highest view of life at times. He goes on, it's just a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage. And he likes that stage metaphor. Or maybe the most famous one, Juliet is the sun. Romeo and Juliet, obviously. Maybe Shakespeare had a higher view of love than life. But we learn something about the beauty and the radiance and the significance that Romeo attributes to Juliet in his comparing her to the beautiful and radiant and significant sun itself. So metaphors paint a picture with words. They stick an image in your head of something to better help you understand something else, effectively communicating what that something is like. Well, what is ministry supposed to be like? How about a nursing mother, a hard worker, and an exhorting father? Wednesday night at North Shore, I preached about help and helping. We all need help. We are all called to help. Life is always hard. We need help. Our hearts are often hard. We need help. And everyone else has a hard life and often hard heart, and so we need to help them. And that's all that ministry is. Ministry is helping. You notice the heading over this section in the ESV is Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. He begins, "For you yourselves know, brothers." So you remember that he's reminding the Thessalonians about how he cared for them, how he ministered to them, how he helped them. And he is reminding them of this, 1:6 to 14, so that they would continue to imitate him. Paul helps them, and then he calls them to help each other. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We all need all kinds of help, but we are also trying to get our priorities in order. I have a mirror that needs hanging, so I do need help with that because I will break it if I try to hang it myself. But far more importantly, I need help to be holy. And that's specifically what we're going to talk about. To minister or to help is simply to do something for someone. It's a working word. It is to help and serve and seek their good in some way. So to what end does Paul minister? What does he hope to help the people to do? Verse 12. He hopes to help them walk in a manner worthy of God. And there is no purpose more worthy than walking worthy and helping others to walk worthy. We often care much about that which matters little and little about that which matters much. We are experts on silly cultural trends and entertainments. We are all well known for loving and giving ourselves to, you know, whatever that thing is for you. What if we were also well known for loving and giving ourselves to God's glory and the good of His people? What if we cared most about souls and holiness? God cares most about His glory and the good of His people. God, the holy God, is glorified most by our holy lives and the helping of His people to be holy. How are you helping? How can you start helping today? We're going to consider 3 points this morning, 3 points from these three metaphors that will hopefully help encourage you to help God's people. How are we to do it? Well, like Paul, imitating him, like his three ministry metaphors show us. So we're going to see three things. Our call to help others walk worthy, first with affection. There's the nursing mother. Second, with hard work. There's the laborer. And third, with exhortation. There's the father. Let's read our text. And let's pray for my voice. It's going to be an adventure. I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 7. I'm going to read chapter 2, starting in verse 7 through verse 12. Please pay attention. This is what God wants to say to you today. Paul writes, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Bow with me and let's begin first with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you that it is a powerful thing that you use to work your will in your people's lives. Father, we're born again through your word. We're conformed into the image of your Son through your word. Father, use that word in this time now to do your will in your people's lives. Father, your word is powerful. I am weak. I pray that my weakness would not detract or distract from the beauty and the glory and the power of your word. Father, please help the preaching of your word. I pray that your spirit would work in this time. I pray that you would help us. And Father, I pray that we would be a people who love to help one another. Father, this life is so hard sometimes. And it is so hard to have hearts still so full of sin. Father, we need help. Father, you help us. You give us your word, and you give us your people. Father, help us to help one another. I pray that you would use this time to exhort and encourage and call us to take up the charge and the work that you have given to us as your people. Father, please help us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one is to help others walk worthy with affection. Now, before you look more closely at the text, I want you to look more closely at the points. This may be another case of me just trying to be too cute and clever, but the points are worded in a way that they can be read in two ways. The "with affection" could apply either to the helping or the walking. I want us to see that both the nature of our ministry or helping is supposed to be a loving helping, and the nature of our walk, our Christian conduct, is supposed to be a loving life. That makes sense. Help with affection and walk with affection. Hard work is to characterize both Christian helping and Christian living. Exhortation is to characterize both Christian ministry and Christian conduct. Remember, that's what our Thessalonians theme is. This is about Christian conduct through the working word, awaiting the coming Christ. So we're considering God's word, 1:27, worthy of the gospel. Now let me be clear, that doesn't mean that we're trying to live in such a way that makes us worthy of the gospel. Like if we're just good enough, we'll be worthy of the gospel. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that there is a way of life that corresponds with the gospel of grace. There is a conduct that logically and naturally flows from connection to and communion with Christ. Listen, for me, for so long growing up in the church, this whole thing was little more than some sort of like abstract system of thought. It was just kind of some set of beliefs. I believed some things about this Jesus guy. I liked the idea of not going to hell. But beyond that, well, there was little else to it. It had no bearing on my life. It had no effect on my affections. I sort of believed some stuff about Jesus, but I still loved me and was determined to live however I wanted to live based on what I believed would make me happy. But I had entirely missed the point. And I was entirely lost in my sin until the grace of God broke in and I was born again in my early 20s, until the very life of God got in me. And listen, that's what this whole thing is about. This is about life. Life is what we're talking about. In the beginning, God created everything. The God of life created life. In our sin and rejection of Him, we chose death, and we lost life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. The help that we ultimately need, then, is to be given that life again. And that's what Jesus has come to do. The Son of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life, came to lay down His life that we might live. Look over at chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 for a second. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. Look at what he says. This is good news. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. See, that's the gospel. And it's all about life. And life is all about relationship and fellowship and union and communion. John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Last week, my brother Jeff quoted one of the greatest single lines ever penned from Augustine's Confessions. You have made us for Yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. Do you have a restless heart? It's because we're still so prone to try and find our rest in something apart from the Lord. God has made us for Himself. Augustine wrote that in Latin. And that "for yourself," Augustine very wisely chose not the regular preposition "for," pro in Latin means for, but that's actually not what Augustine wrote. He actually wrote, "You made us ad yourself," A-D. You made us to or toward Yourself. Augustine's actually writing something more dynamic and wonderful. This is a movement, an emotion where God made us toward Him. He made us to find our life and our joy and our peace and our rest in fellowship with Him, knowing Him and being known by Him, loving Him and being loved by Him. He is life itself. He is, Psalm 16, all day, every day, the One who makes known to us the path of life. In His presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forever. One verse, three things: life, joy, pleasure. That's what everybody wants: life, joy, pleasure. And that's what this whole thing is about. And listen, that's what this whole holiness thing is about. And that's what I was trying to emphasize last time we were here. Look at verse 10, back to chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Paul reminds them of how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. But we've gotten these strange holiness notions into our head. We so often think of holiness as loss and lack. We think of it as a stuffy, stiff, staid, severe, sober, somber thing. Successes. It's pretty good. And we look around at all what seems to be fun and flashy that the people around us are doing and enjoying, and we think, hey, we're going to miss out on all the fun if we do this holiness thing. But that's not at all what holiness is. My time with the Lord this week has been spent in the book of Isaiah. It's a wonderful work. And I was reading a couple days ago in Isaiah 51:11. I've probably read this verse dozens and dozens of times, but there's just so many of them that you forget all the good things that's there. But Isaiah 51:11 says this, "Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Doesn't that sound really good? Like gladness and joy, everlasting joy. Did you come into this place sorrowing and sighing? The promise is that one day that will all be gone. This is what God is doing for his people. He goes on to say in the next verse, I am he who comforts you. God himself is comforting his people. God himself is working on behalf of his people. And the end toward which God is working is his people's joy and gladness. This is the case that I was trying to make last time. Paul is a man full of joy, and he's a man who conducts himself in a holy and righteous and blameless manner. And contrary to popular, even Christian belief, those two things go hand in hand. The holy life is the happy life. Holiness is the summary attribute of God. It is his set-apartness, his absolute perfection, his goodness and beauty. And as the perfectly holy God, he is the perfectly happy God. He is the only perfectly content and glad being, completely set apart from the sin and evil that is sadness and misery. And so when we read 1 Peter 1:16, as we did earlier, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," we should read that as an entirely positive thing. God is calling us to the best thing, the happiest thing, holiness, increasingly like him and with him, obtaining gladness and joy. That's what Paul wants for the Thessalonians. He wants them to walk worthy of God because he knows that's their ultimate good and where they will find ultimate gladness. And so, called to imitate Paul, that's what we should want for one another. We should want to help one another be holy. This is the end toward which Paul ministers. And we are called, Ephesians 4:12, all of us, to the work of ministry. I'm a minister. You are a minister. We are all called to help others towards this same holy end. We should seek to help one another be holy because we are increasingly convinced that holiness is happiness. And where have you sought your happiness this week? How have you sought to help anyone in any way this week? How can you help them take time to be holy? I really like that song. I know it has a bit of a slower, older feel. Maybe Andy can rewrite the music sometime. But we sang in the first verse, "Take time to be holy." How? "Speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word." We're talking about fellowship and communion with Christ himself through prayer and through the word. He is the holy and happy Lord, and he invites us to know him and be known by him and find our rest in him. What else do we do? The verse continues. "Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek." All right, how? Now, how to help. We've established the what. You're called to help others walk in a worthy manner. I took the others of our points from Philippians 2, verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." We would have zero conflict if we were counting others more significant than ourselves. Verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." All right, so how do we do this? Well, it starts with affection. Look at verse 7, finally. Here's the how. Ministry metaphor. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." I love that verse. Paul takes what is basically the most intimate and feminine metaphor possible. A nursing mother. And he says, hey, our ministry to you, our helping is like that. And we, brothers and sisters, are to help one another like that. Two things I think we can learn about our help from that picture. It is a total, comprehensive help, and it is an affectionate, loving help. Think about it. What is a nursing mother giving to her child? Life. She's literally imparting life to her child from her own body in the milk that sustains and satisfies and nourishes and grows. Without this help from the mother, the child dies. Likewise, we are to give total, comprehensive help. And as we will circle back to in point three, ultimately that help is found in the life-giving word of God. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone. Bread is life. But by every word from the mouth of God. The word of God is life. So the type of help we are talking about is a comprehensive, life-giving help. And the motive for this help flows from love. Look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. I think that's one of the more underrated love verses in the Bible. There we see that real love is both affection and action. It's both of them. Paul affectionately desires the people. The people are very dear to them. He loves them and he likes them. God loves his people and he likes his people. Praise God, God himself likes us. That's amazing. And Jesus says, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, God's people love God's people because they have first been loved by God. And that love will increasingly be a thing of both affection and action. Helping others walk worthy is impossible without first loving others. Now, let's be honest, loving others is difficult because people often aren't so lovely. And we ourselves often are not so lovely or loving. So this affectionate acting love is a supernatural thing. God has to work this in us. We need God's help. Until we have first experienced God's love for us, we will not love others in this way. But there are practical things that we can do once we've experienced the saving grace of God. There are things that we can do and steps that we can take to help grow and live out and develop our practice of love. Here's one application for you. You're not going to like this one. Don't be mad at me. Don't get mad. This one has been on my mind a lot lately, as it's something I struggle with. We're called to help people. Well, that starts simply with being present with people and paying attention to people. Attention advances affection. So here's your application. Ignore your phone and pay attention to people. People, not phones. What if we started to pretend that this building was a screen-free space? What if our Lord's Day gathering with the people of God was increasingly a time free of phones? I would love to stand back there in the back at the door with a basket and collect all of your phones, but you'd probably fire me. But listen, it happened multiple times while we were on vacation and with both of our families, so I'm not picking on one or the other, but multiple times I found myself in a room where everyone, young and old, was head down on their phones. They were physically present together in a room, but otherwise entirely absent because of the presence of phones. What if we intentionally worked hard not to do that while we were gathered together in person? What if the presence of people meant the absence of phones? So I don't do this perfectly, but I am trying hard not to have my phone out when I'm around people or I'm around my family because I'm called to help others and to care for them. And I cannot do that. I cannot demonstrate care or concern for people if I'm constantly staring down. Is helping the people around you. Your attention assists and aids other people. Pay attention to the Lord's people on the Lord's day. Attention and affection go hand in hand. Here's a second related application. And I stole this. I completely stole this. So full disclosure. Gift, G-I-F-T. Let me encourage you to try every Sunday to do at least one of these things. Greet, introduce, follow up, thank. I like that. Gift. Greet, introduce, follow up, thank. Hey, every Sunday, why don't you try to greet someone that you've never met before? Let's make sure our visitors feel welcome. I try to see the new faces. I try to get to them. I don't always get to everybody. But if we were all doing that, we would always get to everyone, and everyone would feel greeted and welcomed. Let's demonstrate affection for others by going out of the way to meet new others. Get to know them. Invite them to stay for lunch. Greet. And then introduce. Introduce people to each other. After meeting someone, help them to meet others too. Connect people who share things in common. Bring a new person to me. Greet and then connect. Third, follow up. If you met someone a week or two before, say hey again. Ask them how they're doing or if you can help them with anything. Follow up is important. Follow up demonstrates care and concern. Finally, this one's easy. We should be doing this all the time. Thank someone for something. Have you ever thanked the music team for their hard and excellent work? Have you ever thanked a Sunday school teacher? All the people who work so hard to feed all of us every single week. Affection is demonstrated in attention. Affection is demonstrated in appreciation. Who could you thank today? Greet, introduce, follow up, thank. What if we were all seeking to gift every week? And these are little ways that we could work on helping others with affection. Paul writes in Galatians 5:12, through love, serve one another. And that happens much in the little things. Phones, not people. Pay attention. Show appreciation. Help people first by demonstrating affectionate and acting love for people. Paul loves the people. And so he shares the two most precious things with the people, the gospel and his own soul and self. Paul is constantly pouring into people. Paul pours himself out for people. And that's point number two. Help others walk worthy with hard work. Let's be honest, none of this is easy. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Ministry is hard work. Helping is hard. Paul, whom we are called to imitate, was a hard worker. He uses this labor and toil, travail, hardship pair a couple of times, and together they communicate the difficulty of the work. It's tiring, it's painful, it is not easy. And this is trouble for us because we do not like not easy. We want instant, easy, comfortable, and calm. Ease and comfort are idols of mine. They are near and dear to my heart. And they are increasingly idols for all of us as our evolving technology and devolving culture together work to charm and compel us to believe that everything is supposed to be easy and everything is supposed to be about us and our comfort. We hate hard, but helping is hard. And we only make it harder by expecting it to be easy. I was both challenged and blessed. Remember a couple months ago we had the going away celebration for the Moultries. A number of you shared. One of the things that most stood out to me was just the faithful persistence of the Moultries. Many of you shared how they just kept reaching out, just kept pursuing, how they worked hard to help, even when it wasn't always reciprocated by us. Praise God for that hard work. I want to be more like that. Helping is hard. Why? Because of sin. Because we live in a broken world full of sin, and we are trying to help people with hearts full of sin who have often been hurt by other sinners, and we are trying to help them as helpers with hearts full of sin ourselves. And so it's hard. It's sin that makes life hard. It's sin that makes people miserable. And so helping those people, doing good to those people is hard. And our expectations matter. But it is good. And it is so worth the hard work. Because again, we're talking about life itself. The thing that we are meant to be doing and pursuing is of such infinite and eternal value that it is worth our temporary but very hard work. Listen to the metaphor Paul uses in Galatians 4:19. Listen to what he says there. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Stop for a second. What a powerful, effective metaphor that is. There is no harder work than childbirth. Sorry, my wonderful wife. There is no harder work, but there is no more wonderful and worthy work. Why? Because the result is literally life, a person, a soul. And there is nothing more valuable than a person created in the image and likeness of God himself. There is a great work, but then there's a far greater joy. And Jesus himself employs this metaphor. John 16:20. Are you sorrowful? Take heart. Jesus says, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. He's talking to the disciples, but that is ultimately true for all who are his. Ultimately, all sorrow will turn into joy for all who are Christ's. Joy is the guaranteed end, but we're not there yet. And it's hard while we wait. 16:21, he continues. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. You see, the joyful end makes the hard work worth it. Life makes the difficulty worth it. Back to Galatians 4:19. Why is Paul in the anguish of childbirth? To what end does he labor and toil in anguish until Christ is formed in you? Until life, spiritual life. Paul says he is working and anguishing and laboring until the one who is the way, the truth, and the life is full and formed in us. He says earlier in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. There's death. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, that's where life is to be found. And that is what you most need to hear today. The Son of God himself, infinite and eternal, perfect in goodness and beauty, he loves you. He gave himself for you. And if that's true, is it whatever you're dealing with right now, whatever it is, no matter how big, no matter how terrible, no matter how hard, whatever it is, everything is going to be all right. God loves you. Christ gave himself for you. Jesus is alive, and Jesus is coming, and Jesus wins. Everything's going to be okay. Christ is coming. When he's coming, he needed all of those things for us, not just so that we could go our own way and do our own thing. He did it not just to spare us from hell, but he did it to restore us to communion with him. He did it to make us like him. And that is the best and most blessed thing. We were created in the image and likeness of God, the perfect God, the holy and happy God. We lost and ruined that in our sin. God is repairing and restoring that in his grace. He is conforming us into the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. Listen, that's the good that all things are working together for. 8:28. Not that you would be healthy and wealthy, or that your earthly life would be easy and comfortable and that you'd get whatever you want, but that you would be like Christ, formed and conformed, fit and fixed for communion with him forever, which is life and full joy and pleasure forevermore. This is what God is doing. This is God's work on our behalf. This is how he is helping us. And grace upon grace, brothers and sisters, he includes us in the work. He calls us to help one another walk worthy, to increasingly live holy and happy lives that are more conformed to the holy and happy Christ. It is the most blessed and most important work. Just like a mother creating and giving physical life to her child, we are called to the hard work of helping foster and develop spiritual life in one another. But it is hard. It does require work. Woodside, we have work to do. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." We are to work and labor in God's field and building, and that's God's people. We're to do that among God's people. 2 Corinthians 6:1, Paul says, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." God works through his people. God, the worker, calls his people to be about his work. And his work is the good of his people. And the good of his people is Christ formed in them. And so because the task is so big and blessed, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." God works. We work. As Edwards famously put it, God does all, we do all. God is the author, we're the actor. We are in one way wholly passive, we're in one way wholly active, right? God gives us the grace, but he funnels and he works that grace through us. Philippians 2:12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We know that we don't work for our salvation. The good news of the gospel, the thing that separates the Christian faith from everything else, is grace. God does it. God gives. God saves. He saves us entirely through the work of Christ in our place. We only receive and believe what he has done for us. Salvation is by grace through faith in the work of Christ alone. So we don't work for salvation, but we do work it out. We live it out. We are to take time to be holy and to work hard to be holy. Work is not a four-letter word. You get it? It is, but it's not, you know, it's not a bad word. Work is a good thing. There are two seemingly contradictory metaphors for the Christian life. We like the sound of one of them, and we focus on it, and we conveniently try and ignore the second one. Christians are called both to rest and to run. Matthew 11:28, we rightly love it. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Praise God. Praise God. There is rest to be found in Christ. The Christian life is rest. But don't forget Hebrews 12:1. "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So the Christian life is rest, but the Christian life is also run. And running is hard. It hurts your hips. It requires effort and exertion. The Christian life is both running and resting. And we're not running for the rest. We're not like, if we're good enough, we do hard enough, well enough, then we get to the rest. No, we're running out of the rest or from the rest. We have been given and graced with the forgiveness and the life and the rest. And out of that, we fight and we strive and we struggle. We, 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort entirely dependent on the grace of God. But we are doing it wrong if we ever use grace as an excuse for sin or inactivity. God's grace is so good and so powerful that it moves us and motivates us toward holiness and hard work as we seek to walk worthy ourselves and as we seek to help others do the same. 1 Timothy 4:7, "Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Listen, some of us put forth great effort when it comes to physical fitness. And listen, that's good. Our bodies matter. In our increasingly sedentary culture, we need to intentionally exercise those bodies. God gave you a body. You are your body. You are to steward it for his glory. I sleep better and think better and feel better when I exercise. Right? Bodily training has value. But do we put forth great effort when it comes to our spiritual fitness? And when it comes to the spiritual fitness of others? Church, we have work to do. I love the book Little Women. If you haven't read the book Little Women, you should go read it. I love it in part because I have lots of little women, but also because it's just a great book. Our big girls have read it. We've watched the movie. But there's one, it's so hard. I've been away from my girls for a week, and it was awful. There's a point where the father's away supporting the Union Army, and he's away for a year, which I cannot imagine. But he writes a letter back to his girls at home in Massachusetts, and this is what the father says. He says, "Give them all my dear love and a kiss. Tell them I think of them by day, pray for them by night, and find my best comfort in their affection at all times." Here it is. "A year seems very long to wait before I see them, but remind them that while we wait, we may all work so that these hard days need not be wasted." That is a great metaphor for the Christian life there. We are waiting for the coming of the Christ. And while we wait, we may work so that the days may not be wasted. And that work is helping one another walk worthy. It is seeking to do spiritual good to one another, helping one another become more like the holy and happy Christ, because that's the best thing. Now, how do we do that? Well, point number three, we help others walk worthy with exhortation. Don't worry, I'm wrapping up. We're going to take 2 weeks on this and tie the metaphor of 11 and 12 together with the wonderful verse 13. Like a father, Paul exhorts. What does exhortation involve? Words. Look at verse 13. Love this verse. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Paul is a joyful man. He is a man full of thanks. He's thanking God constantly, particularly for the word that works. Brothers and sisters, the word of God works. To do what? To help the people of God walk worthy. Verse 12. Remember, the means of ministry is the word of God. That means the means of helping is the word of God. We are all called to the work of ministry in some form or fashion, to helping God's people. Therefore, we are all called to help others with the word of God. Notice that Paul uses three verbs back to back to back in verse 12. Exhorted, encouraged, charged. It's difficult to discern a difference in how Paul intends these three verbs. Most likely, he doesn't mean anything different by each one. He's just piling up verbs that he's using synonymously for emphasis. Exhorted, encouraged, charged. This is what a father does. A father calls, challenges, commands, corrects. He does it all with affection. He does it all because he loves his children and he wants their good. Parents, we all desperately need to remember in all of our parenting, Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And let's be honest, folly is still bound up in our own hearts as well. But as a child with a heart full of folly, I needed my father to lovingly correct and discipline me. I needed him to call me and correct me, to challenge me and to charge me. My dad was a gym teacher before he was a pastor. His college degree is actually in gym. I didn't know that was a thing. He got UNC, majored in gym. I think that's very, very cool. So he was a good coach before he became a good pastor. So I have some of his sayings just drilled into my brain. Right? When I was being lazy on the soccer field, I could hear him yelling at me, "Hustle up, hustle up, hustle up." So I'm thinking that all of the time and yelling that at my kids too. When I was hit by a pitch and I was hurt and angry, I needed him to yell at me, "Walk it off, shake it off." And he's constantly calling to me from the sidelines. When I was frustrated and getting down, I needed to hear him say, "Keep your head up, keep your head up." And these are all exhortations from a father who cares for his son. These are all encouragements and reminders and calls for me to do something and to respond in an appropriate way to my circumstances. We are all of us weak and sinful. We all of us need exhortation and encouragement. We all need to be charged and called to be who we are in Christ and to walk in a manner worthy. Listen, that can be done unlovingly. But we are never to do that unlovingly. But we live increasingly in a culture in which any correction or rebuke is seen as inherently unloving. That can never be the position of the Christian who understands sin and his own heart. and what we all really need. And what we all really need is to learn how to lovingly exhort and encourage and charge one another with the Word of God that gives life. We're to help one another in all sorts of ways, but we are especially to help one another with the Word. That's what I want to leave you with. The reminder and the call that you are to be helping others with the wonder-working, life-giving Word of God. God works through His Word to give us life. Let's work with that Word to grow and nourish that life. Let's help one another with the Word of God. You remember the silly illustration of the difference between a bento box and a bowl, right? In a bento box, everything is all separated out. And that's how we often live our lives. We have our church lives, 2 hours on Sunday morning, and then we have everything else. And these things never connect or relate to each other. So in a bowl, everything is all mixed together. And that's what the Christian life is meant to be like. We increasingly need our life mixed together with God's truth. And so we lovingly need to help one another to do that. Life is hard. We are going to face all kinds of hard things, often with hard hearts. What if we simply started to ask, how does the gospel of God and the glory of God apply to this hard thing? That's your closing application. Colossians 3:1 tells us to seek the things that are above. Verse 2 says to set our minds on things that are above. Well, gospel and glory, those are above. Paul proclaims the gospel of God in verse 9. He talks about the glory of God in verse 12. So let me encourage you to start with yourself and exhort yourself. How does the gospel of God and the glory of God apply to this thing or this person or this difficult circumstance? How should I respond to this thing or person or difficulty in light of the gospel of God and the glory of God? The gospel of God is our help. The glory of God is our hope. Let's use them. Let's exhort with them. Start with yourself, and then let's increasingly and lovingly start to exhort one another with God's word. And that sounds really, really hard. God is still really, really good. But what does the gospel say to this? How does His glory affect this thing and how we can pray about it and how we can respond to it? Church, we've been given the words of eternal life. Let's use them. Let's do good with them. Let's help one another with the word that is life. We have a high and wonderful calling to help one another. Let's do it with love, like a nursing mother. Let's put in the hard work like a laborer. Let's exhort with the wonderful word like a father. We are all called to walk in a manner worthy. And there is no higher and no better calling. The holy God is the happy God. The holy life is the happy life. Let's help one another do and pursue that which is of first importance. Let me pray. Father, help us. We are desperately in need of your help always. We don't often live as if we are completely in need of your help always, but we are. Remind us, Lord. Help us to find great comfort in the fact that you are with us and that you are here, that Christ loved us and gave himself for us, that Christ is risen, that he is reigning, that he is coming again. And if that's true, then everything is going to be all right. I pray that we would increasingly seek to find our happiness and our hope in spiritual, eternal, heavenly things. Father, in giving us your Son, you have given us everything. Help us to increasingly live our lives as if we have every spiritual blessing already. Father, you are concerned first and foremost for your glory and the good of your people. Help us to be concerned first and foremost for your glory and the good of your people. Father, we care about lots of things. We are called to lots of different things. We have to work and we have to make money and we have to put food on the table and we have to rest. And Father, we have to do all kinds of things. But Father, help us to more and more care about souls and about your people and about how everybody's having a hard time and we all desperately need people around us to help us. Father, make this a place and a people who so love you and who have so experienced the life-giving help of Jesus Christ that we are desperate to help one another. I pray that we would do it comprehensively. I pray that we would do it with great love and with great patience. I pray that we would do it with your word. Help us to believe that your word works. And I pray that your word would be at work among your people here at Woodside, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.